All right, everyone, good evening.
What a day. I've heard someone say, when what a day, there are two meanings to it. Two ways you can look at it, right? What a glorious day, right? That's what I meant. Every day, after a long hour, toiling, working, and coming to Lord's presence, the best place to be, to listen to his voice this evening. Gospel according to John chapter 17, verse 15 and 16. Gospel according to John. Everyone, the Bible, please turn with me to 17th chapter of John, verse 15 and 16. I'm reading from the ESV version. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Let me read it again. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The deep diving, the few minutes that we have in front of us, is a prayer of our Lord to his Father, his Heavenly Father, which is our Heavenly Father as well, that he is asking the Father, which we have gone through previous verses in the study of the Lord's Prayer, which I don't want to go much into that. But just if we look into it, he is asking the Father not to take them, which means by the disciples. And if we apply that to our lives in this world or in the times that we live in, that can include us as well, saying that I don't ask you that you take them out of the world. That means I ask you that please leave them in the world. That's another way to look at it. But he doesn't stop that there with his prayer with his Father. He says, but please keep them from the evil one. It is a great intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see, if you turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Just wanted to read that verse, Romans chapter 8. If somebody can turn and take it out for me, Romans chapter 8, verse 34, rather. In the interest of time, I'll just read it. The last portion of the verse. Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, who also is interceding for us. He's in the right hand of God, the Father, but he's also interceding for us. So the start of what the Lord is doing for us, as literally that is the Lord's prayer, which we all know, to his Father on our behalf. And that intercessory prayer is still going on for us with his Father in heaven. And verse 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, if we turn there, in the interest of time again, the word says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, I'm just gazing through these verses. Lord lives to intercede for us. So these are the verses that will back up the prayer of the Lord to his Father on our behalf, asking his Father, just in a way, if you look at it, just a one-liner, saying, please do not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. So we all know the context of this chapter and what is happening pretty soon in the final hours of the Lord. The Lord has finished his work, or in few hours, about to finish his work. on the cross where he cried to his father, "It is finished." But before that, he has this prayer for us, which has in-depth meaning when it says not to take them out of the world. Sometimes, you know, we as Christians, we think, why? Why should we go through the sufferings in this world? We know that the Lord is with us, the Spirit of God is with us, but why we have to go through the sufferings in the world? Why don't the Father take us back to be with Him in eternity and spend our eternity with Him? But we know that our Lord has entrusted work for the disciples and those who have put their trust in Him. And what is that work that God has given to us? We see that the Lord is about to completely finish the work. In other words, finish the work that the Father has given to Him. Now there's a work for the disciples who have put their trust in Him to glorify Him and praise that they may not be taken from the world until the work is completed. And verse 4, if we just quickly go to verse 4 in chapter 15, he says to the Father, "I have brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work." We already studied the portion before. "I have brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." And verse 22, "I have given them the glory so the unsaved world will hear the gospel." So how is our life? This is a little, we need to focus a lot more to grasp the spiritual truths in the scriptures. How can we accomplish the work of the Lord that He has placed us with in this world? In verse 22, the Lord says again, if you go with me, "Given them the glory. I have given them the glory, so the unsaved world." Why did the Lord give us the glory? Not for ourselves, but for the unsaved world will hear the gospel. And that is a work that the Lord expects us to accomplish as blood-bought children of the living God, as we dwell in this world for the limited time that God has given to us. Now, why did He give us His glory? He just mentioned that the unsaved world will hear. Now, Romans chapter 10, 13, and 14, very familiar word portion. You don't have to turn with me. We cannot be taken out from the world because people cannot believe unless they hear. Unless the gospel is shared to them, we know in the book of Romans chapter 10, unless they hear the word, how can they believe? And how can they hear the word if there's no preacher? So the glory of the Lord that has been dwelt or is given to us is the sole purpose of reaching out to the unsaved world. And this is what we see in Gospel according to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Very familiar verses. We don't have to turn there. To fulfill the great commission that the Lord has given to us. Go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So we know here that the Lord expects us is not a freedom, no, not a great privilege to stay away from the spiritual work that the Lord has given to us, but rather He gives us strength in and through our lives when we share our gospel. And we hear the saying, preach the gospel, but use words when necessary. So your life is a gospel. That itself is a grace work or a task that the Lord has given to us. And not a freedom from temptation. As we sojourn in this life, in this world, we are all prone to trials and temptations. Trials not from the evil one, temptations from the evil one to overcome. But we are not free from the temptations, but rather the Lord gives us the strength. The Spirit of God gives us the strength that only He can give to overcome the evil one. And when it comes to suffering, we all suffer sometimes physical, spiritual, emotional stress in our lives, unexpected moments in our lives, we struggle. It's not that Christian life is a bed of roses, as we all know, but even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? It's his rod and staff, they comfort. And as we can see in the life of Paul, in chapter 12 of Corinthians, second epistle, we all know that he had a thorn in the flesh, and he cried to the Lord how many times? Three times. And what was that quiet whisper that he heard from them? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. What a blessed assurance as children of God to know that this immense grace is sufficient for us. So a Christian principle, as we all have to remember in our hearts as we go through trials and all of it, our freedom that he has given to us live within limits. It's not a freedom from trials, temptations, freedom from sufferings, but a God who is so close to us to help us to overcome by the grace of God. So if you look from a layman perspective, this whole chapter where the Lord is praying to his Father, the Lord could have prayed many, many matters of prayer. He could have, like I mentioned before, he could have asked his Father to remove the children of God away from this world to spend eternity with him. But the Lord chose to pray that we still remain in the world. The world doesn't understand that prayer. And I see a lot of videos of other faith people from Hinduism, Muslims. They all challenge the word of God. They cannot comprehend in their hearts. How can a God or Son of God pray to his Father to leave them in this world with the world that has only suffering and tribulations and persecutions and struggles in a Christian's life? But praise be to God, God has disclosed, or in other words, has given that meaning in our hearts for us to understand that it is with the purpose that God has left us in this world. But like I said before, when the Lord prays that prayer, he doesn't finish with that first verse, but saying that keep us from the evil. The Lord knows the evil one much, much more than we do. In the earlier part of his ministry, to the ending or the finishing part of his ministry, he was the devil, the evil one, the Satan was behind him. But when the Lord says keep them, that means guard them, protect them. Brother, we all know that spiritual warfare is a real thing that happens in our lives. If we don't face warfare in our lives as Christians, including myself, let me tell to myself, there is something wrong in our lives. If everything is going smooth, there is something. Because our example is our Lord Jesus Christ. In every way, he was tempted as we would have gone through, but yet without sin. That's one line that's easy for us to gaze through, but a lot of spiritual meaning into that. He was tempted in any and every way. Every way. And without sin. So we know, if you look into our lives, what are the three channels through which, I know we all have heard it before, what are the three channels through which Satan can attack us? Anybody? Three channels. And it's mentioned in the scriptures. You read it. 1 John chapter 2. I heard something, but let's turn to scripture. There we go. Praise God. Not for the lust of the flesh, but for the answer. Praise God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. Interest of time, I'm not going to go there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of God. There's a reason why the Lord, we see in the scriptures, he was tempted in every extent as we would have, but yet without sin. We can see when Satan took the Lord to the wilderness in the early part of his ministry, lust of the flesh, we know that the Lord overcame that temptation because he's God himself. He's God himself. And we see the lust of the flesh where Satan was trying to provoke him. Because Satan is foolish. Satan is evil. And he was trying his best to tempt the Lord, which was in vain. He was telling, he was challenging our Lord to tell, telling him to turn the stones into bread. The lust of the flesh is a desire to satisfy the needs of our emotional and physical being, which is against the will of God. We have needs, but there are, our sinful nature is yearning, like is inside this being urging us to satisfy the needs of the body and of the flesh, or of the flesh, which is against the will of God. Look at the lust of the eyes. Satan took him to the high mountains and said, I will give you everything if you bow down. What a foolish one is the evil one. He's challenging the Creator God and taking him to the high mountains. Pride of life is challenging the Lord again. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Again, a vain attempt from the evil one to our blessed Savior. If he could do that to the Lord, how much more he can do that to each one of us? The Word of God says, if anyone thinks in a very simple NIV or better than NIV simple version, if anyone thinks he's standing, beware. Let us always have that mindset in our hearts that our life in this world is not a life that would always our flesh would yearn to seek the Lord's will in our life. We pray that we have to ask the Lord for strength by the Spirit of God to overcome the evil one. Protect, keep us from the evil one. What a prayer that the Lord has had for us to his Father. We know in chapter 5, very well-known words we always remember. A couple of brothers always repeatedly say that is very apt in this age that we live in. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we know that Satan is like a roaring lion. He's not just a lion. He's a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. Such powerful words. He's not a lion just roaming around to see if there's anyone idle so I can just attack him. No. He's like a roaring. Just imagine. You know, I remember Brother John Karim, when he came here, he was giving an example. When we hear a roaring lion, what do? We just try to run as much as fast as we can to a safe place and close the doors. That is exactly the meaning there. He's roaring, seeking whom to devour. It's not like an Animal Planet or National Geography channels that we see that a lion or a tiger is hiding behind the bush trying to grab some a deer or a weaker animal. No. That is what we need to know our enemy. Many times in this world that we live in, including me and as Christians, we fail to understand the enemy, to know how to be standing against the enemy. James chapter 4, verse 7. Time is running. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. There are verses where it says, flee from youthful lust. I agree. But when the enemy is coming, we have to resist by the power of the Word of God, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that is in us. To resist him. And what happens after that? He flees. He's not just walking away from us. He's fleeing from us. That is the power of the Word of God that God has given to us. Amen. And how we can do that? Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Have Christ in us, literally in our lives. So we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Ephesians 6, chapter 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that we would fight against the wiles of the devil. And how do we do it? I'm going to gaze quick. What is the whole armor of God? You look at the following verses from chapter 6 and verse 11. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit. But this is a place where we have to pause for a moment and see where we are in our Christian journey to see, are we in tune with the Lord or are we not? Are we living a life that is bringing glory and honor to his name, or are we sidetracking in our Christian life? Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They are, or we are, or the disciples are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. In other words, we as Christians, we are living in the world, but we are not of the world. There's a big, it's a paradox in a way to know that we are living in the world, but we are not of the world. Only blood-bought children of the living God can boldly proclaim that we are not. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, is what we see in 1 John. Another analogy that I have heard, many of us have heard, a ship is in the water, right? But the water doesn't belong to the ship, right? In an ocean, when we go for cruise and all that, we see a ship in the water or on the water, but the water doesn't belong inside of the ship. So we are to be Lord as assigned us to be in the world, but the world should not be within you or inside you. What a powerful analogy for us to know that we are in the world, but we do not belong in this world. There's a hymn that many of us probably, especially from India, we have sung this Jim Reeves song. This world is not my home. And that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. We do not have a lasting city here in this world, but we have a everlasting life and an eternity with our Father in heaven. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, beyond the heavens. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And when I think about all this, I cannot feel like I'm home in this world anymore. Have we ever come to that senses in our lives as Christians that we don't feel at home in this world? When we go outside our home and travel to different places in a hotel for a week as we stay for work, we feel that I don't feel good. I want to be back home. Including myself, I ask this question. Have I or you ever felt, or are we feeling it in our lives where we are feeling out of place? Out of place in this world. I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. That is the yearning that the Lord expects from us, to be back to his Father in heaven, to be back with him in eternity. As we all know, most of us coming from India, different parts of the world, we come here. I came as a resident. What do you call that? Resident? Alien. When I heard that word first as alien, it sounded like very kind of demeaning to me. How can we say alien, like out of space? Are we not human? But the meaning embedded is we are literally, we are aliens. We are foreigners to this land. We are given the authority, the privilege to live as residents in this land, enjoying the privileges of this country. But there is a limit to it. We need to know where to stand our ground as we live in America, initially when we come from India. Then we get our citizenship and it goes on. Verse 20 of chapter 3 in Philippians, it says, we are citizens of heaven. Amen. I hear a praise of the Lord. We are citizens of heaven. As we boldly say, hey, I'm an American citizen. How many times we proclaim to the world, we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of eternity. Praise God. What a privilege that God has given to us. We're chosen ones to be citizens. When we go in a plane, if somebody, we have an assigned 12A seat, and somebody comes, I see that my seat is taken. What do I say? That's my seat. When we are going in Walmart, we have a cart. We have kept like 5 feet away from us. Somebody grabs it. What do we say? That's my cart. We are so prone to say it is mine. It's mine. It's mine. When the time is limited, the cart is only yours till the time you put that stuff in your car. That's it. It's not your cart anymore. The seat in the plane is the only the time you start from the origin to the destination. That's it. But how, I don't know how to use that word. How can we claim that it is mine when it's not us, or even it's just for a moment with you? The Lord has given us greatest privilege in our lives, the breath in our nostrils, the life in our hearts and in our body to live a life with a mission and a vision God has placed in our hearts. To live a life, Christ-centric life history. We are in the world, but we are not of it. And our Lord prayed, keep them from the evil one. But the Lord, let the Lord speak to our hearts to be more Christ-centric in our walk, in our Christian journey, in this life, in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:20, and I'll wrap it up here. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Let me just quickly go through this. Just as a nation's ambassador is commissioned to live in a foreign soil for a time to represent the nation from where he or she is coming, that is how we are as Christians for a limited time in this world to be ambassadors of Christ in this world because we don't belong to this world for a limited time to portray Christ in us through our lives. But these thoughts stay in our hearts as we leave from this sanctuary, get back to our life in this world, that we will be shining lights for the Lord to reveal his plan and purpose in our lives. Things that we glorify.